بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. كان الناس أمة واحدة فبعث الله النبيين مبشرين ومنذرين Mankind were a single nation. The word that is used in the Quran, Ummah. Mufradatul Quran, they explain what is the meaning of Ummah. Ummah is people that follow some type of a common thought, or they have a common goal. That people are called a ummah. For example, we are sharing one common geographical boundary. So one ummah. Or one type of a belief. So we considered and counted as one ummah. Or we have got one goal, one purpose in mind, then we are counted as a single ummah. The Quran Sharif speaks about us being a single ummah. At some point in time, we were a single ummah. Referring to the fact that we believed in one Allah at some time. All mankind had believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at some point in time. Now this was the period between Adam alayhi salam up until Hazrat Idris alayhi salam. Approximately 1,000 years, all following one. They hadn't broken down into different religions, different ways, and different denominations. If they worshipped Allah Ta'ala, إِنَّ هَذِي أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاتَّقُونَ. So this is a single way, and I am your Rabb, so fear me, worship me. This was from the time of Adam alayhi salam right until Idris alayhi salam. فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. The next ayat goes on, then did Allah Ta'ala send Anbiya alayhi salam to warn and to give good news. So there is some type of a link between the first verse and the second verse. The Quran Sharif normally, it focuses on objectives. The incident of Yusuf alayhi salam, وَقَالَ الَّذِي نَجَى مِنْهُمَا وَادَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّةٍ أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِتَأْوِيلِهِ فَأَرْسِلُونَ. The king is relating the dream to his courtiers, to his people. So they say that it's a melody of dreams, and we don't know how to interpret and what to make of dreams. So one person that remembered that encounter he had with Yusuf alayhi salam whilst in prison and how correctly Yusuf alayhi salam had interpreted the dreams. So he says to the king that I will show you a man who can correctly interpret. So send me to the prison, allow me to do this. Yusuf ayyuha as-siddiq aftina fi sab'i baqaratin simani ya'kuluhunna sab'un ijaf. Doesn't say anything. The next verse it says, O Yusuf, O truthful, explain to us the interpretation of this dream. So what does it imply? It implies that when he made the suggestion, the king accepted his suggestion. Thereafter the king instructed him, go to the prison and you have got permission from me. Go and produce this permission, go into the prison, meet that person and ask him for the interpretation. So all this the Quran Sharif has left out and came straight to the point, Yusuf ayyuha as-siddiq, Yusuf, O most truthful. So the Quran Sharif focuses more on goals, on objectives. The side issues the Quran Sharif is not concerned about. So what we are discussing is that they were a single nation, all men were a single race, single people. But then what happened? Why? How do you link the first verse to the second verse? then Allah Ta'ala sent Anbiya to warn and to give good news. So the simple explanation is that then people went diverse. When they went diverse, they went into different ways, different thinking, different ideologies, and they had distanced themselves from the true path. Then Allah Ta'ala saw the need to send Anbiya alayhi salam. فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. See how it's linked up. They had moved away from the straight cause. And when they had moved from the straight cause, then Allah Ta'ala see the need to send Anbiya alayhi salam to warn and to give good news. Now the question is then, how do they go diverse? How do they get distracted? They were all in one cause, but then how? What misled them? How did they get distracted? So the question is pertinent. Mu'attanwi Sahib rahmatullah explains in the Bayan al-Quran that first of all, people's objective, their outlooks change. When their outlooks change, then that outlook has an impact on their conduct and their behavior. When their outlook changes, then their outlook has impacted their behavior and their conduct. Right. Now, a simple example to illustrate how the outlook and how the intention impacts upon behavior and conduct. Right. We are five brothers and we're running a business, right? All in partnership. Our common goal is we must generate income, make money, and let the partnership grow. So we want to strengthen it day and night. We're not looking at anything, and we want this thing to grow. We want this thing to become a success. Now, then we move on in life. One brother gets married, then the second brother gets married, and the third brother gets married. When they get married, now they're interacting with other people, their wives, their children, whoever, and their wives are telling them different types of stories. Right? You know what? You working the hardest in this entire business, what are you getting out of this? All the money is going back. They're resting, they're going for holidays. What are you getting out of this? So the one time the wife will mention this, the second time she's explained this again. Now your mind begins to take a turn. Before it was one. Now we need to work this thing. You see, this thought is a very important thing in a man's life. Very, very important thing in the man's life is thought. When we look at a book, we think, no, the abundance of information is great. Really, it's not abundance that is great. It is the spirit that is running through that book. That is what you need to grasp, the spirit. What is the spirit and what is the theme? I need to look at the theme and then I need to construct my life according to that theme. Al-Mu'ad Thanwi Sahib rahmatullahi says that the real thing to acquire by the Buzurgan Deen is not their ibadat, etc. Rather, it is their zawq. What is the theme in the life? What is the cornerstone in the life? What are the important points of instruction in their life? What are they doing? You may stay in the company, may live in the company of a buzurg, right? So the moment that you may have gone there, then you saw him perhaps entertaining himself with his small grandchildren. Now, if you feel that that is the real color of life, that I must entertain myself with my grandchildren, then you missed the point. For the moment that you were there, he was entertaining himself. But you stood there, did you stay there and live there and try to work out what is the theme in his life? What does he want? What is his mansha? What is his desire? What does he want of us? Now that is the very important thing, that we try and understand, what is the common thing. Man has got a shop, you know. Then this theme and this zawq, this flavor, this taste, person who's got that type of concern, that type of fikr, he will definitely obtain this. Right? Now, he is in the shop, and the boss tells him now and then, dust all the clothing, whatever commodity he's got, just go and dust it out. So he is not worried about anything, whether the customers are coming, going. He just takes the duster and dusts all the day. So what is the understanding he gets of business? The understanding he gets of business is, must dust and you'll get money. So he hasn't picked the point, he hasn't understood. He needs to understand what is that figure of that boss of mine, from the morning to the evening, what is he toiling? What is the theme here? What is the spirit? And the next person has understood the spirit. One moment he's dusting, the next moment he says, Ozani, 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 Genapagat, Genapagat. And the next moment he's by the till. And the next moment he sees someone stealing. He says, hey, boss, this person is stealing. The next moment he's seeing some holes in the business and he's trying to fill up all the holes, right? The next moment he says to the boss, you know what, there's a line here, this goes very well, we must try and sell it. So he's understood the whole theme of the business, he understood it. So this is the real thing that we need to acquire in the presence of the Buzurgan Deen, and this is what we need to understand and acquire from a book. So the abundance is not important, it is the theme. What's the thing that is threading through? What's that common thing? That we try and understand, what is it? Sahaba Ikram say that it's reported in Bukhari Sharif that Kunna imbasatna. We in the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Kunna lanan basitu, lanan basitu binisa'ina. In the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we wouldn't chee up and we wouldn't be very, very informal with our women, you know? Very cheerful and very, very informal. So one is the explanation that the commentators have got in their kitabs, and one is one explanation, one understanding that had come to my mind. I thought I would share that understanding that came into my mind. See? You see, when we say informality, we talk of informality, we talk of cheer and joy, then that is an integral and important part of family life. Rasulullah SAW himself would race with his Azwaj Mutahharat, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, right? He would hear some stories of Umm Zara and those 11 women, how they gathered together and how they spoke about the weaknesses of their husbands. Now, in everything that is related to Rasulullah SAW, you will find some mystery and some history and some wisdom you will find, some good you will find. But it is that you need to understand it, you need to put your mind into it, you need to let it absorb in your mind. Don't just, you know, I read this thing, I'm finished with it. No. You're missing the point. You need to understand it in your free moments, in your quiet moments, then think about it. Put your mind to it. When you put your mind to it, then you see a different light. See it from a different perspective entirely. The first impression when you look at a book or some new stories I've seen, some new incidents I've come across, see? This is the first impression that you have. But then as you look at it closer, you know, something else. There's another dimension to this whole thing. There's another dimension to this whole thing. You understand it from different dimensions and your levels of understanding also begin to grow. So this is what is required in Hadith, in the Quran, the little that we know, that we've heard under the guidance of our ulama, Buzurgan Deen, Mashaykh, and we begin to apply our minds, all right, what is the lesson here? What do we understand here? So these Sahaba Ikram are saying that in spite of the fact that they know Rasulullah SAW used to cheer with his wives, but kunna lanan basitu bi nisa'ina. We wouldn't just cheer up. All right, maybe to the level of moderation, they were doing it, but not beyond the level of moderation. Now I began to apply my mind. This is a Bukhari Sharif Hadith now, but why? What is the wisdom behind it? One thought came to my mind. If it is the right thing, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, if it is wrong, Allah ta'ala forgive me for it. You see, when we are too cheerful and we are too joyful, etc., right? Then the relation, when it becomes to the point of informality, right? Then we don't know our limits. Now there's too much of informality, too much of cheer, too much of relationship, etc., too much, over the limit. Now, she begins to make some demands. You know what? You're earning this money, 20,000 rands, 25,000 rands you're earning. and a good portion of it you're giving to your mother, 5,000 rand, 2,000 rand you're giving to your brother, and you're giving to this aunt and this niece or nephew of yours. But this is your hard-earned money. We deserve your money more than these people here. So one time she says this, and the second time she says it, it gets into your mind. And you think to yourself that if I'm not going to take this serious, then I will not enjoy that level of cheer and enjoyment with my wife, because now her moods are going to be cracking down, they're going to be breaking down. Now on the one end you've got the Quranic verse, وَبِالْ وَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, the sequence of kindness and good work, parents, then your relatives, then the destitute, etc. This is a sequence. So the first person that you are to be concerned about in your life is your parents. But now she is bringing it from a different dimension, that this money, we are deserving of this money more than anybody else. Now where do you draw the line? You think to yourself for that moment, if I'm not going to give in, then I will not be able to enjoy the level of cheer, muhabbat and relationship with my family. If I'm going to give in, then I'm going against this verse of the Quran. What do I do? Where do I go? How do I try and work it out? Now this is the problem in this day and time, that we wish to legitimize, we wish to rationalize everything and anything, wish to rationalize, try to make it squeeze a permissibility in anything and everything. That will seem to conform. On the surface, it must just try and conform. So really, our religion and our deen has become a thing of convenience, that how we can make it convenient to us. So we will then cut and trim and adjust it to just conform to our likings. Right. And the other is this, that we present it as it appears. We present it to the senior, to the elder. The Sahaba Ikram, their greatness and their virtue is beyond our comprehension. Far beyond our comprehension. Look at a person, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. One, he's a mufti, he's a great alim, sahabi, and one person comes up to him and he complains that in the state of haste, I've issued divorce. Now that's wrong. You're not supposed to be issuing a divorce whilst the woman is in the menses. So he says that in the state of my menses, in my wife's menses, I've uttered the words of divorce. So now Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu says, you know Ibn Umar? I say, yeah, I know Ibn Umar. He's talking about himself. Do you know Ibn Umar? He says, yes. You know, in the day of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I had issued a divorce to my wife in the state of mens. My father went and complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not at all happy with this. You see, that incident, as it appeared, he is relating it. Though, in this entire incident, it's going to bring a little bit of embarrassment to him. But he says, the level of loyalty, the level of sacrifice they had made for Rasulullah, they felt, let our honor go, let our respect go, but let the teaching of Rasulullah prevail. Though I may be implicated, my honor is going to be implicated, my respect is going to go, but let the teaching of Rasulullah prevail. Now here, one person must see one thing, dream, whatever. For years after that, we'll start relating, and we'll start talking and discussing about it. Whereas the criteria is this amal. Amal. Bring it to that level. Criteria is amal. My one classmate, Maulana Rahmatullah, becomes now and then here. So he says that he was planning to go for Umrah, and he thought of meeting Hazrat Maulana Abraul Haq Sahab Rahmatullah Ali, about the last Khalifas of Hazrat Maulana Thanvi Sahab Rahmatullah Ali. So he said, let me go up there and pay my respects. So he stayed a night or two nights there, and then he asked Maulana that I'm leaving for Umrah, make dua for me. Maulana, if you want that I make any special dua for when I'm going there, to the places where du'as are answered. So you may suggest it, then I will, on reaching at this point, I will make dua. So Mawlana, after a small pause, he says, yes, make one dua for me. Ke meri islah mukammal ho jaye, that my islah and my reformation, my correction is complete. Then he says, I went up to Makkah, and I had just reached up to Makkah Mukarrama, and I heard the news that Mawlana Rahmatullah had passed away. In the last week of his life on this earth, the fikr is, my islah is done. Last week. And he was now, you know, amongst the very, very high ranking or highest ranking of the awliya that were walking the surface of the earth at that time. And what is his concern? Ke dua karo ke meri islah ho jaye. Make dua that my islah, my reformation is complete. Really, a Muslim, this is the dimension, this is the type of thought he needs to have. Forget the rest. Dream or leave all these things, please. So much of emphasis on dreams, I get tired of listening to dreams, really. I don't say that it is not a good news. It's a good news, himmat afzai. It picks you up a little bit. But that's not the criteria. Criteria is amal or ilm. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ The Quran didn't say, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِرُؤْيَاكُمْ The Quran should say that. That fear Allah Ta'ala and rejoice with your good dreams. No, the Quran Sharif didn't say this. The Quran Sharif says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ Fear Allah Ta'ala and rectify yourself. What? Rectify yourself. The moment your eyes close, then there isn't the occasion for you to rectify yourself. So your whole journey here, the whole sojourn is to rectify, correct. You see the small mistake, big mistake, small mistake, big mistake. Rectify all the time. Smash yourself down. Break yourself. See? Or the eye went wrong, the ears went wrong, the tongue went wrong, the heart went wrong. See? I was supposed to be focusing on Allah Ta'ala. Why am I thinking about all these other stupid things in my life? So at any given moment, correction, improvement of ilm, improvement of amal. Improvement and rectifying your ilm, rectifying your amal, your akhlaq. Doing this and propagating this, this is your life. You are doing this and you are teaching this to others as well. Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi, he is put to lie in his grave and he sees himself in Jannat, rejoicing and happy and all that. Then he says, but you know, I heard in the hadith that when you are made to lie in your grave, then the Munkar Nakir will come and they will ask you this type of questions and all that. So, but you didn't go through all this. I didn't go through all this. What Imam Muhammad says, I didn't go through all this. So the one that is seeing him in the dream, he asks him, but Imam Sahib, how did you fare in the grave? So he says, no, I was looking on kitab about slavery, you know, mukatabat. I was searching for it. The next morning I see I'm in Jannat already. He is so immersed in his book that from that kitab, he's going into Jannat. Malakul Bodh came, did his work, everything, and he sees himself in Jannat. Then his eyes open up. So he's asking them in Jannat now, but I heard that, you know, you go through all these phases and all that, Malakul Maut and the Munkar Nakir and all these difficulties come. So those people that are talking to him in Jannat, they are speaking to him and they're consoling him, they're comforting him. They tell him, see, Imam Muhammad, had we wished to punish you, we would have not blessed you with knowledge. Had we wished to punish you, then we would have not blessed you with knowledge. The fact that we wanted to bless you with knowledge, therefore we engage you in this, we removed you from all this. See, so that Muslim's life is totally different. He's old, whether he's in his business, whether he's in the madrasa, wherever, rectifying, correcting. Even in the business, you're rectifying, correcting, rectifying, correcting. What would Allah Ta'ala like? What will he be displeased with? what type of conduct Allah Ta'ala wants and what type of conduct Allah Ta'ala disapproves of. One great Buzurg, Bahlul Rahmatullah Ali, he says that I wanted to see my companion in Jannat. I wanted to see my companion in Jannat. Anyway, he was told that go there, in that town you will find your companion in Jannat. So he asked for that woman, Maymuna Majnoon, I think it was her name. So he went up finding out who's that Maymuna. Said that mad woman, we're going to go see that mad woman. So now I want to see who's that woman. She's herding some sheep there. The strange spectacle is the sheep are grazing with the wolf there, and she is busy in her namaz. On this side, she's busy with her namaz, and on that side, her sheep are grazing with the wolves side by side. So now he's waited there. Immediately, with her second salam, she says, Bahlul, our meeting place is Jannat, not here. That's the place we're going to meet. Oh, and how do you know me? No. I know you from Ahad al-Alast, from the plane of the souls I know you. And what is this strange spectacle that I see? She says, the strange spectacle is this, that I have made Islah. What? I have made Islah. I have made the peace with my Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala made the peace between the sheep and wolf. So you, in your business, she's in the business. What is a shepherd doing? He's running a business, or she's running a business. But in that business, they're not focused away from Allah Ta'ala. I'm in the business, but I'm not turned away. I haven't turned away my focus from Allah Ta'ala. In the midst of your business, you haven't turned away from the beloved. You're doing it for the beloved. You're with the beloved. That moment that you can relate to him directly, you are relating to him directly. The moment that you can't relate to him directly, then you are relating to me indirectly. I'm doing the business for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Where you can relate to him directly without any veil in between. And where you can relate to him directly, you relate to him directly. So you see, a Muslim, his whole outlook is different. His whole vision is different. So we are speaking of that example, you know, five brothers in the business and the one's wife instigates. And when she instigates, what happens is, I have to do something about this whole thing. So now, he tries to generate some private income. Right now, he's got something in the private, something growing up for himself, the investment is growing. In the meanwhile, the other partners, they begin to understand as well that he is doing something on the quiet. So if he can do it, why can't I do it? Now they go in diverse ways. Do you see? It was one single partnership. They were going one way, single, properly, correctly, steadily. But then the outlook changed. The niyats changed. When the niyat changed, they all broke up. Do you see? But before the niyat could change, they all in the same line. So I was explaining that now this is that alien forces that come in you and break you. Sahaba Ikram say that we used to be very jolly, we wouldn't be very jolly and very cheerful. This was the fear. That you're going to be very jolly and very, very cheerful. She's going to make that type of demand that, you know, you earning that money, I'm working for you, we are living together, and the money is being spent on others. No, that's not right. I'm talking of real incidents, right? You know, real incidents that I had experienced, people have spoken to. For their own Islam, for their own reformation, own direction. One goes and spends some time with his mother, khidmat, service, etc. How are you? How's your welfare? Do you require anything? The wife says, you know, make up your mind. Who have you married? Married me or married your mother? See? Now, the husband feels that I need to retain the joy and the cheer with my wife. I've lived with her all my life. Mother, we share, all of us share, all the brothers, all the sisters, we all share. So I'll do my part, everybody else will do their part. Do you see how that relationship, how that command of Allah Ta'ala begins to get watered down? Where once upon a time you felt, no, if anybody does it or not, I need to see it through it that I will do it. But now then the thing just gets watered down. So this is the consequence of the overjoy and overcheer. See, we need to understand, we can't compare ourselves with the Sahaba Kiram in every respect. We can't compare ourselves. Rasulullah, if he did it, he knew the limits. Have you got that type of firm stance where you know that this is the limit and I will do it? One of the Azwaja Mutahharat, she's got an additional camel. Rasulullah suggests to her that this wife, this co-wife, her animal is ill, not well, not too well, so you got an additional one. Allow her to ride and mount on your camel. So she says, that Yahudi, must I give my camel to that Yahudi? Rasulullah took an exception to this. In the hadith it comes, then for approximately 2.5 months, Rasulullah gave up talking to her. How much? 2.5 months. Have you got that heart? If the wife tells something, right, to discipline her and correct her, rectify her, have you got that firm stance that you will avoid talking to her for the 2.5 months? So is the comparison right? One way you say, no, we're going to compare ourselves with the Sahaba Ikram, did this and this. But have you got that level of understanding, commitment, loyalty to Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? So the Sahaba Ikram say, we weren't doing this. So we were afraid. If we're going to do this, we will just now cross the limits. We'll cross the lines. We won't know the limits. And we'll just cross. And just now the wahi will come against us. So we will just be moderate in our relationship. An important aspect in getting these things right. Like we spoke about imbisat, right? One very important thing is we leave out things that do not concern us. Now please don't get me wrong. From now, become like a terror before your wives. I'm just showing one dimension. People, you know, one is person who's sane in his thinking, he's round, you know. He's round-headed, so he can turn the thought around and get it right. But one is the person that is square-headed, so that thought gets stuck in one corner there, can't come out. So I'm trying to just illustrate a point here that you have to understand priority, prioritize. Now, it doesn't mean now that you go and talk now, you go and become a lion against your wife. You maintain the calmness, you maintain the cool. But you understand that Allah Ta'ala is foremost. Everything else can be sacrificed. Everything else can be adjusted. But not Allah Ta'ala. That cannot be adjusted. It's not negotiable. Everything else can be negotiated. Right? Business, everything else we can negotiate. But Allah Ta'ala, we can't negotiate that. So a second great obstruction in our life is this layani. Things that don't concern us. Why must we fall into it? And one small thing must come up and the whole world will be discussing it now. This chicken now, this chicken story. What do you have to say, Mawlana? But bhai, tum khate ho isko? Nahi khata. To kyun poochte ho? No, I will teach other people. Bhai, tum bahut bade ustaz ban gaye, sabko sikhate phirte ho? You want to teach the whole world? No, it's a talk of the table now, so you want to give your 5 pence also. You know, I heard this from this Mawlana. But it doesn't concern you. Leave it to those who are in contact with their muscle. Leave it to them. Why must they get embroiled in that? The chicken is already a broiler chicken. Why must you get embroiled in it? Leave it to whoever is concerned with it, whoever is going to eat it, or whoever is at that level of fatwa, etc. Leave it to them. They will discuss it. Many a times, when there are fewer people discussing a point, the dispute becomes light. But there's too many people, too many spectators, now it becomes more and more complicated. Too many spectators, yeah. So it becomes a serious issue. But there's few people that are isolated, they're talking about it, finish the thing. Just goes in place, very easily settles down. So what we need to do is understand that things don't concern us, leave it. Whoever it concerns, let him do it. Let him do it. In the same time, how much of Durood Sharif we can read, how much of Quran Sharif we can recite. How many of more productive things we can do? No, no, I have to talk about it. I have to know about it. I must be abreast with what's going on. We get so obsessed with these nonsensical things that the things that really concern us, we're not concerned about. Hey, no, my namaz are left. My namaz are still outstanding. Some debts are outstanding. Right? I made ghibat of someone, that is still outstanding. I've hurt that person's heart and his feelings, that is still outstanding. I haven't settled this thing. No, no, that nonsensical thing, we must get involved. The Quran Sharif, see, in several places, I was just checking, I was just in my mind, I'm just thinking, in three or four places, the Quran Sharif speaks about the same thing. One place, the Quran Sharif speaks about, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ. They ask you about the new moon, right? Now the question can come from two perspectives. One perspective, one dimension of the question is that what is the scientific theory behind the rotation, the waxing and the waning of the moon? What is a scientific theory? What does cause that expansion of the moon and the contraction and the shrinking of the moon? What causes it? And the other dimension, the other reason for this question could be that we want to know what are the laws of Allah Ta'ala that are directed to us in the contracting and the expanding of the moon. We want to know that. So the Quran Sharif says, it turns the mind away straight. Listen, these things don't concern you. The scientific reasoning behind this doesn't concern you. Forget it. The Quran Sharif is not a book of science. It doesn't concern you. Leave it aside. Don't worry about it. Don't put your mind. Now if you know, all right, this causes the contraction and the waning and the waxing of the moon, how does it benefit this life? How does it benefit the hereafter? It doesn't benefit you in any way. If you need to go to your landlord and tell him all the theory behind the waxing and the waning of the moon, he's not going to reduce and discount your rental. Munkar Nakir in the cover, and you give him a lengthy explanation of the scientific theory about the waxing and the waning of the moon, no good. You answer my question. So things that are of worldly benefit or akhirat benefit, talk about that. Other things, just leave it aside. Don't involve yourself, don't get yourself absorbed in that type of discussion. See, the Quran Sharif takes you head on. قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِ. It comes to you head on. What it tells, that see, these are signs to indicate and to determine periods of time in the affairs of man. Now, if there wasn't a thing that will indicate and will determine periods of time, the whole administration of the world will go off. I need to make a payment on the 5th of January, for example, right? There isn't a means for me calculating time. Now, how am I to say that, no, the time is due, and I need to see to it that the money is paid by this time? If there wasn't a thing whereby I could determine time, would I have done this? Could that person make that demand? No, you couldn't make that demand. So these are means to determine periods of time in the affairs of man, you know, dealings, etc. Tomorrow is his walima, for example. Now, say, no, tomorrow, 5th, 27th, 28th of June is the walima. Now, how are you going to know when is the walima? Now, he starts making a squeal, you didn't come to my walima. But there wasn't any way to determine the person's nikah, his walima. How are you going to make out? So the affairs of man, it's a way to determine the affairs of man. And number two, the second hikmat, the second wisdom philosophy behind it is that it is used to determine your faraiz of your deen. Look, zakat, you calculate according to the lunar year, right? According to the moon. Your hajj, according to the lunar year, according to the moon, right? Then your rozas, according to the moon again. So from the five faraiz of Islam, the five tenets of faith, three tenets you calculate through the moon. So do you see how the Quran Sharif is aligning your mind? It's taking your mind in a certain direction. Forget all the rest now. All that, leave it out. What really concerns you, what is of importance, you put your mind to it. The rest of it, leave it. The Jews are discussing how many were the companions of the cave. The companions of the cave, who were there? How many were they? So the Quran says, سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةُ الرَّابِعُمْ, three, and the fourth will be their dog, whatever. But see the golden message of the Quran, فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ, don't discuss this issue with them. What? Don't, just on the surface, that's all, it's enough. But don't go seriously with this discussion. But if it was seven, or if it was nine, does it affect it in any way? Does it affect the incident in any way? Or the wisdom that is behind the wisdom that is behind the incident, does it affect it in any way? It doesn't affect it. When it doesn't affect it, then don't go behind this. That is why I think to myself many a times that the Quran Sharif didn't even show you the location of the Ashab al-Kahf. Many people say it's here, there, Sham, Syria, wherever. You see. But the Quran Sharif did not discuss this point at all, that it's located here, go and visit it. Oh people, South Africa, you got too much money, go to Ashab al-Kahf and go and see what happened there. It doesn't discuss it at all. Forget the rest. The time of the Sahaba, Tabi'in, Tabi' Tabi'in. You didn't hear trains of people going to Ghar Hira to go for the barakat there. You hear, I don't say you mustn't go there. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong. To go for the barakat is no problem. But you didn't hear crowds of people going up all. Abu Hanifa said, I went there and I went to Ghar Hira, I performed two rakat namaz. Imam Shafi, you don't hear about it. Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani, you don't hear about it. Imam Bukhari Sahib Rahman, you don't hear about it. A simple way to follow is to look at the way of the Salaf. Buzurgan ad-Din, Mashaikh that you saw, Hazrat Muhammad Masihullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sheikh Hadith Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, non-controversial figures and personalities, no controversy in their lives. If you're not sure and are not clear about anything, the safest is to go with these people. Man kana minkum mustannan fal yastanni biman qad mat. You need to tread away, you need to follow a path, then follow a path of those people that have passed away. فَإِنَّ الْحَيَّ لَا تُؤْمَنُ عَلَيْهِ الْفِتْنَةِ. The one that is still alive, you cannot say he may become a victim of fitna at some time. He's still alive. And that person has already gone, and you've seen every phase of his life. Al-Zajir Rahmatullah Alayhi, Al-Imam Al-Hasan Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, Al-Shaykh Al-Hadith Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. Every phase of their life you have seen. So there's nothing that was ambiguous, nothing that was hidden from their lives. So if you want to follow a thing, you're not sure, you're not clear about it, then these are personalities there already. So this is how a Muslim's life needs to be designed. Don't go behind things that don't concern you. Whether it's in your business, whether it's in your home, go and eat some good food. Or go have a nice time and play with your children and all that, but these things that don't concern, waste of time, forget those discussions. So take the children for a ride, in a halal place obviously. But these things that don't concern, more than ever, they eventually culminate in troubles. They culminate in confusion of the mind. Are you discussing something that is beyond your understanding? Obviously not, you know, how can they say this and who said this and now it's a confusion, complication in your mind. But you caused it. You brought the problem on yourself. It doesn't concern you. You see that it's beyond me and I don't need it. Leave it out. Those people that are concerned with, let them discuss it. It doesn't concern me. It concerns them. It's of their level. It's not of my level. Now, why must I pretend to be someone that I'm not? He said that it's at their level. They can discuss it. They understand the merits of it. I don't understand the merits of it. That's what Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah says. That I was seated at the dars, at the lesson of my ustad, Mawla Muhammad Yaqub Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. And one woman came to ask, that why is it that the namazes a woman misses in the haze are not repeated, but the rozas that she misses out in the haze, then that is repeated. So Mawla's answer for this woman was, that if you don't keep that qaza rozas, then you'll be smacked so badly by the malaika that you won't have a single hair left on your head. That's the answer. Go now, finish. He didn't go into the merits of the argument. You know, it's scientific, these are no. Thereafter, then he explained the philosophy and the wisdom to the students. It's something that is related to the students. They have got that type of knowledge. When they've got that type of knowledge, they will appreciate that answer. But this one here doesn't have that knowledge. Why must I waste my time? She must just understand that this is faraz. She needs to go that way. She doesn't do it, she'll get the hiding of her life. End of the story. Teacher that is instructing a medical class, right? Now, one is a patient. Patient wants to know, oh, why not Panadol and why penicillin? But you take this penicillin, you'll die. Finish. End of the story. And the students, then he will get into the integrities. This is why you take this, why you take this. And he's allergic to it or whatever. He will give them a proper detailed explanation. Allah Taufiq Naseeb.